Good morning. Good morning. Wow. It's a holiday weekend, and it feels packed. I want to welcome all of you here in person and those online, and a special welcome if this is your first time visiting, joining us, or if you're from out of town and you're here, or if you did not want to come and you were coerced here. Thanks for being a good team player this morning. Just want to locate us today. We're at Trinity Sunday. This is my, if I can confess, this is my first Trinity Sunday, so walking into this, but we just had a great series in John. Can we just bless our brother Jamie real quick? Can we just bless him just for handling God's word correctly and just, again, he just did a phenomenal job of a narrative like John 4 and then a theologically dense, rich passage like John 5, and then jump to Pentecost. And so, well-deserved break for our brother Jamie. And then in a couple weeks, next week, Stephen Chalita, looking forward to that, and then we'll start our summer in the Psalm series up again. Friends, if time travel existed, if time travel was a real thing, today's passage, today's event would be one of the top five moments that I would want to go to. If I could go at any time in history, this would be in my top five, this moment, because all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, are recorded here. It's really special. And that's what we, again, are celebrating here, Trinity Sunday, this incredibly significant and glorious moment. And to help us walk us through this passage, I'm going to ask three questions to kind of guide us. One, what happened? Two, who was involved? And three, why is this significant? And so firstly, one, what happened? The short answer, Jesus was baptized. And this baptism is a descriptive passage. It's not a prescriptive passage. In other words, this is not a how-to on baptism. So if you were baptized and the Holy Spirit did not descend upon you in the form of a dove, it's okay. It's okay. You didn't do it wrong. This was a unique baptism. And so here, Jesus was baptized, but why? Why was Jesus baptized? Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So why would Jesus be baptized? I'm so glad you asked. And if you asked it for real, so did John the Baptist. If you look with me again in verse 14, if you have your Bibles open, verse 14, John would have prevented Jesus saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And John is essentially saying, Jesus, this is a baptism of repentance. You don't have anything to repent for? Like, I love John, like, trying to just graciously correct Jesus, right? And let's be honest, all of us try to correct God at some point. Anytime you complain, anytime you grumble, that's in essence saying, God, you kind of messed up on this one. But here's Jesus' gracious response. Even when people try to correct him, here's Jesus responding in verse 15. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John the Baptist consented. So what does this mean, this phrase, to fulfill all righteousness? In short, Jesus came to live a perfect and righteous life, a completely perfect life, including a perfect baptism, if you will. And what do I mean by that is, in other words, how many of us have lived a perfect life since your baptism, right? None of us have. None of us have lived perfectly. And Jesus here is 100% God, and he came down to earth, took on flesh, became 100% man, 100% human. And now as the God-man, he would fulfill all righteousness by living a perfect human life, something no human before him and no human after him would accomplish. This perfect life would fulfill all righteousness. Again, hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Question two, who was involved? So John the Baptist, he here is involved. He's a figure within this narrative, but he's a secondary, if not even tertiary figure, because again, it's all about the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three persons in one, Trinity, is present here, right? Just as a side note, if you find yourself dissatisfied when you read Scripture, there's a chance some of us are reading it incorrectly. We're reading it as if we're the main character. Sometimes we read with that lens, right? Like, oh, I need to be like David. He was the underdog against Goliath. So when I face my Goliaths, I just need to be like David. No! No, the main character is God. God delivering his people, right? He's the main character. So that will help us read Scripture with that lens. God is the main character in all of life. And so here, the other three persons of the Trinity are involved, and I'll highlight them. A, God the Spirit surrounds. If you look with me in verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Again, just try to imagine for a moment being there, time traveling to that day by the Jordan River. You're there. The heavens are torn open. Now, I'm not even sure what that looks like. Okay, just use your sanctified imagination. The heavens are torn open and the Spirit descends and surrounds Jesus. And it's this wonderful picture of Jesus just being surrounded by the Spirit. And even Luke's account says the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So this was visible to anyone who happened to be a witness that day. And scholars have speculated why a dove. Some theories connect doves to peace, right? When you think of Noah's Ark, or in Matthew 10, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So innocence. And doves were often sacrificed in the temple. And so there's the connection with Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice for us. So there's all these theories out there. But the majority of the scholars land on this consensus, that the Spirit descending on the God the Son was a visual representation of God's approval and love surrounding Jesus. And how do you know that? Because it would be confirmed by the very next thing that happens. Verse 17, God the Father speaks, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Just again, imagine this moment. Somehow imagine you're there in this day. The heavens are opened. You see the Spirit of God visibly come and land on God the Son, two of the three persons of the Trinity. Amazing. And furthermore, then you hear what I can only imagine to be this booming, gentle voice that says, "This is my beloved Son." The audible voice of God the Father. Now all three persons of the Trinity are involved, are recorded here. And obviously God is present, God is omnipresent, I get it. Past, present, future, in time, out of time. But this moment is unique because it's recorded. This special encounter where the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The Father just declaring loudly, publicly, these words of love and acceptance, approval, joy, delight, compassion, and that he's pleased with Jesus. The Father is so proud of God the Son. And you have to, I think many of you know this, it's not because of anything Jesus had done. He had not performed any miracle yet, not healed a single person, not given any sermons or teachings. Yet God the Father just delighted, doting on his Son. Would you try to recall? Would you entertain me with this exercise? Would you just try to recall a moment where you just experienced love? You had a love-filled moment. Just think of a very love-filled moment, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to. Think of that moment. Maybe it was an encounter with one of your parents, a spouse, child, a group of friends, a best friend. Just a moment where you know you felt loved. Okay? You holding that? Everyone got something? Now take that feeling, that experience, multiply it by 1 billion. Okay? You got it? Everyone got it? Everyone do the math? Carry the one? I think then you've arrived at a sliver, a small sliver of the Father's love for his Son. You've arrived at a small sliver of God the Father's amazing love, joy, delight for his Son. When I tried to do this exercise, it's a clear moment that came to mind, and it's with my parents, my dad, my mom. She's the more affectionate one, more expressive with words, hugs, etc. My dad, not so much. Dad was more stoic, hardly any emotions, and so it was really hard to tell. It was really hard to tell what was going on there, and I remember just again wanting to see him smile, right? Wanting to see him be proud of me, and I remember even this one day when I was in high school, I think, and I got straight A's. I was so excited, brought home my report card, showed my mom. My mom gave me a hug. And then I showed it to my dad. So proud, I was ready. And my dad's response, I'll never forget it, he just did this. He just went. Did you always catch that? Did you catch that? Okay, I can tell. I can tell who had a parent like my dad. I can tell those of you who, you know, you just got hugs every day. I'm proud of you every day. I'm so happy for you, okay? I'm not bitter at all, okay? But for those of you who didn't recognize, there was a nod, okay? Some of you know this. Some of you recognize it immediately. There was this nod. I went to my sister. I was like, his head moved 15 degrees. Like, and man, it was just, that was one moment. But fast forward to my 20s. I was working as a web programmer, felt called to pastoral ministry, and again, followed that call and went to seminary with Lucas. One summer I came back from, maybe it was after my first year, came back to Philadelphia, and my mom picked me up from the airport, hugged me, and I came home. My dad wasn't home yet, and so I just went upstairs, unpacked. Then I heard my dad come home later that evening, and I went downstairs to greet him like a good Korean Asian son. I wanted to come and bow and greet him, and so I did. And the strangest thing happened. He walked towards me, extended his arms, and then they went around me. And I was like, what? What's going on? And he hugged me. He hugged me. And in his English, he said three words to me. He said, "I proud you." Could have jumped to the moon that day. Didn't want to let that go. Didn't want to let that feeling go. Partly because tears were streaming down my face. Didn't want him to see it. That's the memory I think of. And yet, if I exponentially multiply that by a billion, it still doesn't even come close to the Father's love for his Son. Right? This is an imperfect dad loving an imperfect son. Think of the perfect Father loving the perfect Son. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm so proud of him. I'm so well pleased with him. Again, would you hold on to that thought? We try and connect all these in a moment. And lastly, we see, again, God the Spirit surrounds, God the Father speaks, God the Son substitutes. Look with me in verse 15. But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus had a clear mission to his earthly life. Jesus was going to succeed where all mankind failed. Jesus was going to complete what we could not complete, what we had left incomplete. Jesus was going to live the perfect life to fulfill all righteousness. Adam failed in the garden. Jesus would be faithful in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is the true and better Adam. The Israelites failed in the wilderness. Jesus succeeded against the temptations of the enemy in the wilderness. He is the true and better Israel. And we could go on and on. So not only would Jesus live the perfect life and fulfill all righteousness, he would then die in our place. He would be our substitute. He would take on all our unrighteousness on the cross. And ultimately, he would be the perfect substitute for us, our sins on him. But not only that, his righteousness on us. Friends, watch this. This was prophesied hundreds of years before, and this was read to us earlier today. Isaiah 53. Now I'll just read verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. The righteous one will make many accounted to be righteous. And so the righteous one bears our iniquities and makes many to be accounted righteous. And the New Testament, Paul makes this even more explicit. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin. He knew no sin. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. This was the most lopsided trade exchange of all time. Jesus takes all our sins, shame, guilt, and we get his righteousness and his perfect record. Why is this significant? Third question, why is this significant? Again, Jesus' baptism is incredibly important because it gives us insight into the love within this triune God. We see and hear and feel the love the God, the Father, has for God the Son, this amazing, powerful love, acceptance, and approval. So watch this, friends. Watch this, okay? The gospel, in essence, says this. If we can put it up. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God the Father loves us the same as his Son. The Spirit guarantees it. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God the Father loves us the same as his Son. And if again, if that's troubling to you or you question it, let me back it up with scripture. This is not just me making stuff. Ephesians 1 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Spirit is our guarantee of God's love, that he surrounds us, seals us. And then John 17, 23. This is Jesus' prayer. And Jesus says, I in them, in us, and you in me, Father, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This is Jesus' prayer. His desire is for us to know that the Father sent him and that we are loved the same as the Son. That's wild, friends. That is wild. We should be doing cartwheels, just somersaults, whatever you could do. Like, this is crazy. That we are loved the same as the Son. A couple weeks ago, I got a chance to speak with Truro Youth, where you at? All right, you're here somewhere. But TYM, shout out to you and Preston and all the leaders. Came across this quote by Francis Chan. I'm still like ruminating, meditating on it because it's just, I'm just going to say it. Here's the quote. The crazy people in this world are those who experience God's love and remain complacent. Not those who let go of all they have and follow him completely. The crazy people in this world are those who experience God's love and remain complacent. Not those who let go of all they have and follow him completely. Like, we can't just walk, like, I'm loved by God, and just remain unchanged. It just doesn't happen. This is too powerful. This is too powerful. This is too good. Because this love heals and it redeems, because by his wounds, we are healed. This love strengthens us to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Because we see even Jesus, right after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness. He's able to fend off temptation from the enemy himself. This love casts out fear, because we know our life is in the hands of someone who loves us dearly. This love enables us to forgive, because we've been forgiven much, and so we can forgive lesser offenses. This love compels us to go out and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. This love convinces people to do things they wouldn't naturally do. You wouldn't naturally do it, but you do it because you know why? Your life was bought at a high price, and your life is not your own. This is a sample of what God's love does to people. Amen? Do you believe today you are loved the same as the Son? Do you believe that? You are loved the same as Jesus. The Father looks at you today and looks at you and says, you are my beloved child with whom I'm well pleased. Goodness, that's awesome. Can I share with you where I see God's love working in my life recently? And it's this painful thing that I'm going through. It's a painful addiction that God is helping me through. Is, man, I'm a serial people pleaser. God is revealing just how much people pleasing, people approval, that addiction runs deep in me. I knew it was something I struggled with, but I didn't know just how deeply it was until recently. And God is working in my life. Any other people pleasers out there? Anyone people pleasers? Raise your hand. I knew you would raise your hand. We're an obedient bunch, right? I'm working on this, and how I'm doing it is I'm trying to believe that God the Father loves me the same as his Son. And the days I fight for that, I fight to believe it. I don't have to earn it. I'm not talking about earning. I'm not talking works righteousness. I'm talking about fighting to get to what is already true. I believe, help my unbelief. And the days I walk into that, the days like this morning, I woke up a little bit earlier because it was 7:45 service, and I woke up and I said, God, I need to be secure in this. I need to be insecure. I need to be secured by your love. And when I am, I can walk out and I don't need your approval. And I can disappoint people. And I can say hard truths and have hard conversations, because I'm filled with the acceptance and approval of God the Father. I don't need, Jamie talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I still remember even just this hand gesture of pursuing lesser horizontal loves. And when he said that, that just floored me, because that's me. And here's an epilogue to my father's story. And so after my father said, I proud you, and funny thing happened later. I think it was maybe that same week, maybe that same day. I can't recall, but I was just peppered with more questions. When are you going to graduate? How are your grades in seminary? When are you going to get ordained? Are you going to get ordained in my denomination? All of these things, like, when are you going to get married? Who are you going to get married? When are you going to start a family? I was like, what? You still proud of me? Like, what just happened? What just happened here? We had that sweet moment. I learned a hard lesson that day. That all these lesser loves will eventually disappoint. And they're fickle. Because even if you do gain approval, acceptance, you gotta maintain it. You better keep it up. Right? It's conditional. It's based on performance, our status. It's conditional, right? You get your parents' approval, great. Now maintain it. Those of you who are dating, oh, I don't have to go deep into this, right? You know that feeling. Or some of you who are married, you know that feeling. Let's meet later. And if you're interviewing for a job, and even once you get that job, even once you get in there, then you have to keep moving up the ladder. It's always up and to the right. Keep striving, keep working, keep maintaining. Right? Your social media content, 10,000 likes, great. You need to hit 20K, 100K, 1 million. It's exhausting. And the gospel says, come and rest in this. God the Father loves you the same as the Son today. And you can't earn it. It's given to you. It's already been earned. If the righteousness was fulfilled by Jesus for your sake. So the gospel says this, but how can we be sure of this? Matt, how can we be sure that you're saying the truth? Because the gospel is this. Jesus Christ heard these words of love. You are my beloved son. He heard them every day, every minute of every day of his life. And even before time began, he heard those words from God the Father. Before time began, when it was just the triune God. He's been hearing these words every day, every minute, every second. This is my beloved son. He heard those words every day until one Friday. One fateful Friday, when my sin, your sins, the sins of this world were placed on Jesus, those words stopped. And it was silent. One pastor describes it as cosmic silence. I shudder. I don't even know what that means. Jesus endured the cosmic silence we deserved. And he gives us the words of love and acceptance that we had not earned. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus that he did this for us. Let that sink in. Don't be inoculated. Like my mentor, Alan McDonald, says, we're so inoculated to this. Let it be fresh. Let the Holy Spirit make it new again in your heart that God the Father loves you. He dotes on you today. The same way he dotes on his son. And this cannot be changed. It cannot fluctuate. It doesn't waver depending on God's mood. It doesn't depend on our performance. It was sealed in history, in a historic event that cannot be changed. Cannot be changed. Even if you have time travel, you cannot thwart the will of God. He is going to defeat sin and death, even in the multiverse, okay? In every timeline, Jesus defeats sin and death. Amen. Praise God for that. Praise God. On this Trinity Sunday, praise the Father for his words. Praise the Son for being the perfect substitute for us. Praise the Spirit who seals and surrounds us and guarantees this is true. Praise and glory to Father, Son, and Spirit. Will you join with me in prayer? Oh Lord, I confess I believe, but I still have unbelief. Make this love real and true. Renew it, Lord. For some of us, we've heard it so many times. It's old hat and it's so common. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, make it fresh. Point us anew to Jesus again. May he receive all the praise and glory. Thank you. Thank you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We praise you today and every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.